see some new faces this evening. My name is Esteban, and we're doing something kind of interesting on Sunday nights, just to kind of explain it for you guys. We're not doing a full-on Bible study. This is kind of an introduction to a topic that we'll give kind of like notes and an assignment on that, and some audio tracks that go along with this topic. And it's found in the Word of God. We've been doing this for a few weeks now, so there's multiple topics that we've covered and ones that we'll continue to cover. And so after the study, we usually will introduce the study, and then we will provide some notes and some things for you to take home. And then I usually email two audio teachings from different pastors on this topic. And then some of us come and we hang out in the afternoon on Sundays, which I think you guys walked in on us today. We were covering last week's topic. So you guys are welcome to. If you don't have, if you don't get the emails from me and you want them, come up to me after service and I can get that information from you, and you can get plugged in to what we're doing here. And it's originally it was formatted as a ministers in training program, but it really is a solid, solid thing for anybody to be involved in. You know, if you want to grow in your walk with the Lord, it'll just be a huge blessing for you, I promise you. Tonight's topic is on the purpose of suffering. Dun, dun, dun. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for who you are, Lord God, despite who we are. Lord, I'm so amazed at the work that you're doing in my life, Lord, in each and every person's life and in this church, Lord God. And I thank you that even though we're so different from so many different places, Lord, you unite us under one banner. Lord, you are love in action. Lord, stepping out, draping yourself in humanity so that you could redeem us. Lord, we stand here because of the work that you've completed. And so I just pray, Jesus, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, be glorified, Lord. Be worshipped in spirit and in truth, Lord, and be magnified in this place. Lord, as we look at this topic, Lord, I pray that you would just help these people just chew up anything that's of you, Lord God, and anything that's of me, Lord, would just fall to the side. We want to hear from you, Lord God. So just breathe life into this Bible study. We thank you for your word and pray that you would bless the teaching and the reading of your word, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Coming from Southern California, it really is just an amazing thing to see the body of Christ here. And I love it. There's such unity and diversity. I mean, just look around the room, and you can see people from different nations, different continents. It's quite amazing. Some wonderful people in this church have only been saved for a year or less. And the Lord is doing something fresh in their lives, and you can see it. Is it not amazing? And you look back into when your walk with the Lord began. What an amazing time that was, right? And yet there are some people here who have known Jesus longer than I've been alive. And it's great to observe all that the Lord is doing in each and every person's life here at this church. And I really count it a great privilege to serve our wonderful Savior alongside some of the most amazing people that I've ever met. Whether you're young or old, I give all praise and glory to Jesus because you know that he is alive. When you see that work happening in a new believer's life, or in a person who's been walking solidly with Jesus for years, you know that our Savior lives because there's something new and fresh and alive going on. And so I bear witness to that in this church and in this body of believers. I love it. He is alive and on mission. Amen. And so here we are. We as individual believers have made it thus far. What's next? Expectations, I've learned, are an interesting thing, are they not? In the most recent 5 years of life, I've learned that expectations are a significant component to our lives. They have been for my life. And we all have them, right? We have expectations. Most of the time, we have expectations about a great many things in our lives. About the weather. Man, I hope it warms up. I hope the water warms up. I've got 3 young kids. You know, if it's cloudy and rainy, they go crazy in the house, and they drive us crazy. So I've got expectations about the weather. Maybe some of you guys are going to school. We all have expectations about our friendships and our relationships. We've got an expectation when we get a job, right? It's amazing here how everything's so seasonal, so even jobs are seasonal. You know, for you guys that are going back to your job or that you're getting a new job, you've got an expectation, okay, your manager, your boss is going to tell you, okay, this is your job, these are your duties, and so you've got some expectations. This is going to go this way, that's going to go this way, and you expect to get paid, right? How about marriage? There's some expectations there, eh? On just the relationship of marriage. Expectations of what we hope a church will be like. How about when you go to your favorite restaurant? You can think about it. Think about that one place in that one familiar city where you just love this one restaurant. You've got expectations when you go there, right? If you order a nice, juicy bacon cheeseburger or some nice pasta with some nice creamy sauce, right? You expect that it's going to come out nice and warm, and you expect it to taste a certain way. You know, you've had it before. You want it to taste that way, right? How many of you guys have ever been let down? How many of you guys have had somebody really close to you that not only let you down, but really, really hurt you by their actions? Someone that you never thought would hurt you, but their actions deeply, deeply wounded you. The fact is, there are going to be times in life when our expectations aren't met, when they're downright devastated. Excuse me. During mine and my family's deep, painful, and sorrowful season of trial, this 3-year-long walk through the deepest and darkest valley that the Lord led us to and through, I learned some things. Among the many things that I learned in this season of life was that I had expectations. And more importantly, I realized and learned that I had expectations of God. And I realized that having expectations of God can be a good thing, but it can also be a bad thing. You see, when it comes to expectations, the important thing is what shapes those expectations. Is what shaped your expectation on marriage good information, a good example, a healthy example, or is it the opposite? When it comes to your friendships and your job situation, what has shaped those expectations? And that's the one question that I would consider you guys to kind of ask you guys to consider this evening. What are your expectations of God and why? There's this thing in the United States that we call the American dream. And, you know, you may talk to different people and you might get a different definition of what that is for different people. But all in all, the American dream, I believe, in its essence for most people, will probably include an overall prosperity and happiness. with like a plan in mind, and that one day you will find yourself at the end of that plan with everything having come to a realization, all that you laid out, and everything having worked perfectly. Whether that's a two-story house with a two-car garage and, you know, a wife or husband and three kids and, you know, money in the bank, a nice, comfortable job. That's what I mean about the American dream. I believe that I had this type of expectation for my life. That even as a young kid, you have conversations and, you know, you see things on TV that kind of begin to shape and mold this expectation on life, and you begin to lay out this plan in your mind for what you expect from your life. And everyone has this to some extent or another, do we not? Thinking about when you were a kid, what did you picture for your life? And why? Was there something that shaped and molded that dream or that expectation? Kind of interesting to think about, right? It makes you go way back and think, well, what drives that? And what some people do, and what some Christians do, and what I did, is I had this ideal life planned out for myself, headed down a particular road with a particular end in mind. And all of a sudden, I became a Christian, and I kind of just like overlaid God onto this plan that I had for my own life. And when really hard times came, and all that happiness that I had was gone, and the security of my life and that plan were in jeopardy, I found myself hurt. I found myself really, really confused and frustrated about where my life was and why. And I realized that now, in that time, more than ever before, who and what had shaped and molded my expectations of God and life, and how important that expectation was. If your expectations of life and of God are shaped by your own personal desires, your culture, philosophy, and all sorts of worldly things, you could one day find yourself confused and frustrated as well, or maybe even worse. If you've got unrealistic, unbiblical expectations on the Lord, you might find yourself shipwrecked one day. There's a lady that we've met here who, she's an older woman, and she's had some bad things happen to her. And we met her, just my wife and I met her out of kind of circumstance, just random. And it turns out that a couple of people in this church know her. And she had some things happen to her, you know, some husbands that died on her, you know, and so she's aware that, I believe that she believes that there is a God. But even though she's not a believer, there's this anger in her heart toward God. So, and you can understand that, right? Maybe she had these expectations of life and, okay, God, I believe in you, but why would you let these things happen to me? Not one, but two husbands and all these different circumstances. Excuse me. And as it turns out, she's honestly spoken about how she feels angry with God. If we're like ships and the world is a sea, then the word of God isn't simply the wind in our sails, but the anchor of our vessels as well. No doubt that in this life, there will be times when you just need to sit and wait on the Lord. And there will be times of great, great storms. And having the word of God, this, and his promises as your anchor is not just something good to have, but something that you cannot afford to live without. And the Word of God is what should shape and mold all of our expectations in life, from God, from others. So you, me, we as believers need the Word of God to be a continual, an essential part of our lives. Because among the many blessings the Lord sends our way, if you've had the Lord just send blessings in your life, just say amen. You know, I've got a wife and three kids, and although having a family is hard work at times, I am immensely blessed by my family, by my wife. The Word of God says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. I truly feel like that. I feel like I am blessed by the Lord in that regard. Among the amazing things that God has designed for us to enjoy in this life, there's a pattern that we see in the pages of Scripture with God's people in the Old Testament, with his apostles in the New Testament, and even in Jesus himself. And it's the pattern of suffering. Turn in your Bibles real quick to Philippians 1:29. Philippians 1, verse 29 says this. Paul, speaking to the Philippian church, says, "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him." Okay, here we are. We all believe in him, right? "But also to suffer for his sake." As you read on in the pages of Scripture, you begin to see this pattern more and more. If you're paying attention, if you've read the stories, if you've been in the Word, you'll see there's this theme of suffering, of challenging times. Let's read another verse real quick. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians 3. Verses 1 through 5 say this. "Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this." Appointed to what? To afflictions? Going on in verse 4, it says, "For in fact, we told you before, when we were with you, that we would suffer tribulation, just as it has happened, and you know." So Paul told them, look, we're going to suffer these things. We're moving on for the Lord. It's just inevitable. These things are going to happen to us. And he wants to encourage them as they go through their own afflictions. He's like, look, we're kind of sharing in the same thing here. We're on the same path. These things are going to happen to us. Verse 5, "For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain." 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7, very common when it comes to this topic, say, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Christ, of Jesus Christ." And then John 16:33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." If you've got your life all planned out, if you've got this plan that you want God to bless. You've got this, you know, this thing as your foundation. You kind of just want to overlay, okay, God, this is my thing now. Just bless it, okay? Please, because this is really important to me, and I've really been planning this thing out for a long time, and this is where all my happiness and my security lies. Just think about it. Is that even true a little bit for yourself? Be careful lest you find yourself shipwrecked. And this, like every other matter in life, let the word of God guide and direct you. 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 13 say, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though something strange, some strange thing had happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." So he says, don't think it's strange. Don't be surprised. Do you see the pattern here? Paul is wanting to minister to the people that he loves. The people, or I'm sorry, this is Peter, but Peter, Paul, the apostles want to minister to the people that they love, these believers, to comfort them, saying, hey, you know, don't be shaken up. You know, being shaken and rattled might be your first response, but then get settled. Be reminded that these things are going to happen. Like Paul was saying, I told you they would happen. Peter's saying, don't think it's strange, but rejoice. Know that the Lord is in control and that he allows seasons of suffering to come. And there's a but here. But when you're a child of God, thank the Lord that there is much purpose and fruitfulness when we suffer. You know, there might be trials that are this big, and then trials that are this big, and then trials that are this big, right? It's all kind of relative. I mean, the Lord does an amazing work deep within our hearts during those times of deep, deep sorrow and pain. We begin to lean on him and his word unlike any other time in our lives. It becomes so much more real. You see that in Corrie ten Boom's story of the hiding place and how they were in this concentration camp, her and her sister, and somehow God got her this Bible, and they were able to keep it. And because they were stripped down and washed, you know, while these guards watched them. And somehow the Lord allowed them to keep it. And they were ministering to people that were lying on their deathbeds. And you see, in Corrie ten Boom, there's a struggle in her. But in her sister, you see her faith come alive as she is believing the words of Scripture unlike ever before. And it's amazing. We begin to lean on God and his word like unlike any other time when we're going through difficult, difficult times. We begin to realize that tomorrow is not promised and that nothing that we can see with our eyes or that we can put our hands to can offer us any real security. I mean, for all those people that the Nazis, you know, overtook, all their possessions, all their property, I mean, gone like that, right? When you have an army that comes against you, they can take anything they want. So what do you have at the end of the day? Nothing. I was sharing this earlier this week that you know, we went through a really three-year difficult, difficult period of time. And, you know, if you'd have asked me, are you a man of faith before this time? I would have told you, yeah, absolutely. I could have looked you square in the eyes and said, yes, without any kind of conviction. But as we went into the season, man, the Lord revealed some things in my heart that I didn't realize were there. And what I realized is that the things that I really found my safety and security in, They weren't the Lord. They were in my job and in the money that I could produce and my ability to work. And when all of those things were on the chopping block, when all of those things could be gone tomorrow, it was painful. I was fearful, and I was full of anxiety. Because, you know, when those things were tossed this way and that way, my heart was kind of attached to it going this way and that way. But I had to get back to what was the most important in my life, and that was the Lord. That was His Word. That was Jesus. Deuteronomy 8, verses 2 through 5 say, God speaking to His people, He says, "And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. So He humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. You should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you." It's in those seasons when you really have nothing to find your safety in, when everything is as slippery as, you know, I don't know, like it's got grease on it. You just can't hold on to anything. It's just like everything will slip out of your fingers and nothing will bring you satisfaction and that feeling of security. And then you begin to survive off of God's words. You begin to just jump into this. And the Psalms for me was like, it fed me to see these men who were crying out for God's help. "Lord, be my rock, be my shelter, be my stronghold, my tower." Nothing like that when you're going through hard, difficult times. James 1, 2 through 4 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." So to wrap it up, guys, life can be messy. Life can be painful. It can all just blow up in your face in a moment. But when you're a child of God, where do you run? Straight into your Father's arms. As you go through the fire in this life, as you run to your Savior, something amazing begins to happen. Those layers of impurity, those things that you found your safety in, those worthless idols in your lives, in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives, begin to burn off and burn away. And all that's left is Jesus. And it's in those times that Jesus becomes more beautiful in our sight, when all we have to hold on to is Him, His Word. And we have nothing but Jesus. 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 12 say, "We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about the dying of the Lord, in our body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body." So there's this life of Jesus, this resurrection life that begins to be manifested in us when we are squeezed, when we're put to the test, when we're going through the fire, when we're going through the storm. It's kind of counterintuitive to what the world would ever tell you. But there's good things that happen. There's a purpose in suffering. Of all the expectations we may have of this life, let's be real about suffering. But be encouraged that there is purpose. Expect it. Know that it's in the mail. Know that one day there you could face some hard, difficult times. Not to say that there isn't abundant blessing that the Lord wants to shower upon you, seasons of just joy, you know, just a wave of just, yes, Lord, I am just loving this. Because the Lord does that in our lives, right? We don't have to suffer the way the world does when it comes, though. We have a living God who is our hope. And I'll end with this verse, 2 Corinthians 4:17-18. For our light affliction, this is coming from Paul, light affliction. That's an interesting way of putting it when you know what he's gone through. Which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. God does this amazing eternal work within us. It is momentary. And in the big picture, 3 hard, difficult years is light affliction, thanks to Jesus. And he was working in us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Amen. So when we suffer, expect it, but know that there is purpose. There is good purpose. The Lord will do an amazing thing if it's not a wasted trial, if it's not squandered. If you run to your Father, if you abide in his word, if you put away the worthless things from your life and just focus on the Lord and hold on to him, I promise you there will be, as these guys put it, you know, there will be joy in that time. And it's a miracle, really. It can happen, though. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for being so faithful to your people, Lord. We look to you. We look to your hand, Lord. Help me to abide in you, Lord. Help me to just to trust you with all the things in my life, to find no security. I pray this for everybody here in this body, in this room, Lord, that you would help us to be a people who find no security or no worth or no value in anything but you. Who you are for us, who we are in you, let that be the source of our joy, because that cannot be taken away. Though everything we see, everything we can touch might be taken away, you are unchanging. You are solid, Lord. So we just pray that you would be glorified and magnified in our hearts, in our minds, in our midst. Holy Spirit, come and show us more of Jesus. We want to worship you, Lord. We want to be changed through the fellowship we have with you. So we thank you, Lord, for what you've done and what you continue to do. In Jesus' name, amen.